morning, I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, and we'll be in Acts chapter 7, verses 10 through 15. Once again, that's Acts 17, verses 10 through 15. And as you're turning there, the topic from which I'd like to speak this morning is the noble-mindedness of a transformed community. Once again, Acts 17, verses 10 through 15. This is God's word. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night into Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much just for your faithfulness. Thank you so much for your living word. At this time, we just ask for the ministry of illumination by your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and minds, that we might see and behold and receive the word that you'd long to speak into our hearts. And so we commit this time to you. We love you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for some of us this morning, you may remember the old Berean bookstore, the one that used to be on North Prospect Avenue. It's been a while since it shut down. I'm pretty sure it's an Ulta beauty supply store today. I actually remember the first time I went to the Berean bookstore here in Champaign. It was 2005. I was a sophomore in college at the time. I had just recently recommitted my life to Jesus. And so, like most college students, I was on the prowl looking for some merch, which, for those of you who are a little confused, that means merchandise. And I remember just going to that store. It was always so fun to visit that store. As you walked in, on one side of the store, there were always these gift ideas and picture frames, all of which with Bible verses etched onto them. In another corner of the store, there were a few racks of really tacky, cheesy Christian t-shirts right next to the latest album of Stephen Curtis Chapman on CD. And then, of course, as you at the center of the store, there's this little spinning rack, and you can kind of spin it around, and you could pick up your Jesus fish to put on the back of your car. Anybody get their Jesus fish at the Berean bookstore? And this is a little embarrassing to admit. I actually remember the first thing I purchased at Berean bookstore. It was a set of highlighters for my Bible. You know, the ones that aren't too inky, as they don't bleed through your pages. And some of you are nodding, you know what you mean. This is a little embarrassing to admit, but I still use the same brand of highlighters. And it's been almost 20 years since that first purchase. And if you're interested about those highlighters, I'll be in the fireside room after service. I could give you the inside scoop. Now, some of you may have already predicted where I'm going with this, but our text for today, it tells us the story of the Bereans, a group of first century Christians living in a Greek-speaking town named Berea in what we know today to be northern Greece. A group of people after which countless bookstores, churches, Christian camps have named themselves. And if I were to do a survey of the room, I'm pretty sure that for many of us, when you hear the name the Bereans, for some of you, you may be unfamiliar with that name, but for others of us, if I were to guess, there's probably a post-it note in the back of your mind that says, oh yeah, those were the people who studied the scriptures diligently. The ones who, if they were still around today, would be at Panera Bread every morning, taking up half the store with their large study Bibles, leather cases and all, and of course, a wide assortment of Bible highlighters. The question I'd like to pose this morning, though, is that all? Is that all? Is that all that we can learn from the Bereans? That they studied the Bible a lot, and so we need to do the same. That we need to follow in their footsteps by doing more, trying harder when it comes to our spiritual disciplines. As we look at our passage for today, especially the context around it, I believe the answer is a resounding no. Because as we look at passages like Acts chapter 2, where God, he pours out his Spirit at Pentecost, coupled with passages like Acts 10:44, which says the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. So when we put these pieces together, what we quickly figure out is that the passage for today is not about the diligence of the Bereans as much as it is about the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Bereans, what they provide us with this morning is a powerful picture of spiritual formation. What it looks like when a community, a church, yields itself to the transformative work of God's Spirit. So with that said, this morning, the way I'd like to spend our time is by examining two lessons about spiritual formation that we find in our text for today. Two lessons that I believe will be greatly beneficial for our church family as we seek the Lord together. First lesson that we see is that a common hindrance to spiritual formation is hostility in our hearts. A common hindrance to spiritual formation is hostility in our hearts. Now, when we look at verse 10, what we find is that Paul and Silas, they've just fled from Thessalonica. It says that they went to Berea in the middle of the night. And for our understanding, what we need to know is that's not a stroll in the park. It's actually a 50-mile hike off the main road, all of which points to the fact that something bad, something ugly happened at Thessalonica. Another interesting detail we find in verse 11 of our text, it says that the Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And when we read that, that's a pretty blunt statement, wouldn't you say? It's almost as if it's like saying that all the people in Champaign are more civilized than the people in Chicago, which of course is a true statement. But what we find, what we see Luke doing here is he's building a contrast between these two communities. And what he's inferring is that if we really want to understand the Bereans, we need to understand them in contrast, in relationship to these Jews from Thessalonica. So with that in mind, we get most of the information we need in the first 9 verses of Acts 17, the text just before our passage for this morning. And in those verses, what we find happening is Paul, he has just led a mini revival in Thessalonica. He enters the synagogue and he begins to reason with people from the scriptures that Christ had to suffer and die and be raised to life. And in response, the Holy Spirit moves in a powerful way and a great number of people become Christ's followers. But as you could have probably predicted, there were some Jewish religious leaders who were not thrilled about this. If you'd read with me in verses 5 and 6 of Acts chapter 17, this is a description of these religious leaders. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, who was one of the brothers in their Christian fellowship, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men have turned the world upside down and have come here also." When we read these verses, what we quickly discover is that these Jews from Thessalonica were jealous and afraid. Jealous of Paul, afraid of losing power. And the accusation in verse 6 that Paul and his companions were turning the world upside down, what that tells us is that these religious leaders were afraid of change. Their preference was to protect the status quo of their religious system rather than to open their hearts to Jesus. And so their jealousy quickly makes a turn for the worse, and it quickly turns into violence. And by way of illustration, as I read these two verses, verses 5 and 6 of Acts 17, that the language of a mob and attacking and dragging and shouting. And I don't mean to be provocative in any sense, but I can't help but to think about the horrific events that happened in our nation just a few years ago at our nation's capital, when a mob of people, many bearing religious symbols, resorted to violence because of the hostility that was brewing in their hearts. The trauma and terror of that day still reverberate in our minds. So when we puzzle this together, as we return back to our text for this morning, it's no wonder. It's no wonder that Paul and Silas fled from Thessalonica. It's no wonder that Luke describes the Bereans as more noble. It's no wonder that the same mob appears again in verse 13 of our text to harass Paul. There was hostility in their hearts. Now, before we dismiss these Jews from Thessalonica, if I could humbly just ask us to sit for a few more minutes in Thessalonica. Dr. Soon-Chan Ra, he's a former professor of mine. He's someone that Randy has invited in the past to speak here at Windsor Road Christian Church. Dr. Ra, he often talks about how in many Western American evangelical churches, which is us, by the way, we often have this underlying theology of triumphalism, an underlying theology of triumphalism. In other words, one of our common temptations when we look at the Scriptures is to identify ourselves with the heroes of Scripture rather than the villains. So when we read the story of David and Goliath, we like to imagine ourselves to be David rather than Goliath. Or in the book of Exodus, we like to view ourselves as the Israelites, as God's chosen people, but we never like to view ourselves as Pharaoh. Or the Egyptians. To be clear, I'm not saying that we should never read the Scripture like that. But there's something to be said if our most common tendency is to overlook the bad guys. And I think we feel that same pull here in Acts 17. To quickly view ourselves as the Bereans rather than these Jews from Thessalonica. The ones with hostility in their hearts. But when we're honest with ourselves, friends, it doesn't take much for us to harbor hostility, does it? It doesn't require us to be a political or religious extremist to be angry and resentful. Sometimes all it takes is someone cutting us off in the middle of traffic, game day by the State Farm Center. For some of us, sometimes all it takes is an insensitive comment in the hallway of our workplace, so something rude and condescending. For others of us, sometimes all it takes is just reading the comment section of a social media post, and before we know it, our blood is boiling with anger. It doesn't take much for us to demonize others, especially those who look and think differently than us. All this to say, the first lesson we see in our text is that a common hindrance to spiritual formation is hostility in our hearts. And this is what we see with the Jews from Thessalonica. Their hostility for Paul eclipsed their vision of Jesus. Their hostility for Paul hampered their willingness to welcome the Holy Spirit. And like the thorny soil in the parable of the sower, their care for this world and their animosity for Paul choked up the seed of God's word. A few questions for us to consider this morning, church family. Who are the Pauls in your life? The people who make you mad. The ones you can't help but roll your eyes about. The ones who've probably been living rent-free for too long in your minds. And how might God be calling you to surrender different areas of hostility in your heart? How might God be calling you to stop viewing certain people as enemies, but rather to view them as guests, guests to be welcomed? Perhaps the first step for many of us this morning is simply to ask God for his help to take the first step. First lesson we see in this text is that a common hindrance to spiritual formation is hostility in our hearts. But as we move on in our text, we see this dramatic shift from hostility to hospitality, from rejection to welcome, from rage to embrace as we look to the Bereans. The second lesson that we find is this: a powerful catalyst for spiritual formation is having a noble mind. A powerful catalyst for spiritual formation is having a noble mind. Now, at the beginning of verse 11, we see this interesting use of words. Now, the Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. This word noble here, it's not the same thing as nobility. It doesn't mean that these Bereans were from the upper tiers of society. But instead, it actually refers to a type of attitude. A noble-mindedness. In fact, the NIV version of the Bible uses the language of noble character. As we continue to read, we see that the Bereans were noble because of three things. The first thing we see is that they received the word eagerly. In verse 11, when it says the word received, it has the connotation of hospitality, to receive or welcome someone as a guest. In fact, it's the same exact word we see in Hebrews 11, verse 31, which says, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." So the idea here, when we put these pieces together, is that the Bereans, they extended a friendly welcome to Paul, despite the fact that he was a total stranger. They were hospitable. In other words, they didn't stop Paul at the door of the synagogue because he looked too red or too blue or too woke or too this. But at the very least, they were willing to give him a bottle of water and sit down with him after service at the fireside room. At the very least, they were willing to engage and hear him out with a fair and open mind. Church family, how are we doing in the area of hospitality, especially towards those who think differently than us here in this room? The second quality we see in the Bereans is they not only receive the word eagerly, they also examine the word cautiously. They examine the word cautiously. Verse 11 reads that they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. What this means is that the Bereans were not the gullible type. They weren't the kind of people who wire transfer $10,000 to Antarctica because they get a random email from a long-lost friend. They weren't naive and weak-minded, but instead, they left their Bibles open. They asked hard, critical questions. And then at night, they probably had a Berea group chat going to message back and forth, to debate and discuss whether what Paul was saying was true. I love what a pastor named R. Kent Hughes says about this topic, about this verse. He says, "The blind acceptance of teaching without discernment is not a Christian virtue." Now I'll repeat that. The blind acceptance of teaching without discernment is not a Christian virtue. In other words, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you need to believe everything that you hear, even if it's at church. This is actually a lot harder done than, it's a lot easier said than done. Dr. Diane Langberg, she's a leading Christian psychologist who's written a lot about church abuse. And something that Diane Langberg says, she often explains how easy it is for Christians to blindly follow their pastors without any critical engagement, to quickly grow enamored with their credentials and their charisma and their assumed authority, to the point that they believe every word that is spoken. And of course, this gets dangerous when some, not all, but some pastors choose to take advantage of their sheep. At the very same time, we also find the opposite to be true, where people do the exact opposite thing, where instead of following blindly, they scrutinize constantly. And they judge everything. They judge and prejudge everything at church through this lens of constant suspicion, which of course is understandable, especially for those who've been hurt by the church. But the issue here is that if you're constantly looking for problems, you're going to find problems. And you're going to be disappointed. But as we look to the Bereans, what do we see them do? We find that they do neither of these two things. They neither follow blindly nor scrutinize constantly, but they examined the word cautiously. They were curious, but not reckless. They were careful, but not paranoid. And for these reasons, Luke describes the Bereans as being noble-minded. I think a question for us as we reflect on this part of the text is simply, how are you doing in the area of careful Bible study? How are you doing in the area of in-depth study and examination of the Scriptures? And I may still be living in Texas, but if I can give a quick plug for some of the things we have going on in the life of this church, we have some wonderful classes throughout the year, some amazing small groups of wonderful people who'd love to do this with you. Third and final trait that we see that made the Bereans noble-minded, they approached the word communally. Verse 12, it says, many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing. So we find here is that as Paul is preaching, as the Bereans are examining and engaging with the Word of God, what we find is that the Holy Spirit moves in a powerful way and their community is transformed. Now the language here is a little bit odd. It says, many of them therefore believe with not a few Greek women. It kind of sounds like Yoda is speaking. It's a little bit backwards. What Luke is saying here is that there were a lot. There was a large number of significant, important, powerful women who gave their life to Christ. And as we read verse 12, I can't help but wonder if the synagogue at Berea that day might have looked like Windsor Road Christian Church on Friday night, where hundreds of women gathered together to worship the Lord and listen to testimonies of God's faithfulness at the To Tell You My Story event. So when we consider all these factors and put them together, what we gather here is just this beautiful picture of a multi-ethnic, multi-class church filled with God-fearing women. As you looked across from you at the table at Bible study, you would see both Jews and Greeks, men and women, the rich, the poor, the young, the old, all under one roof, centered around the Scriptures. Now, on this topic of diversity, there's this common criticism that often arises. Sometimes it's said plainly, a lot of times it's insinuated. This whole idea that diversity is overrated. Having diverse voices at the table is overrated. That the only reason why institutions pursue diversity is for the sake of diversity, to look good, to meet a quota, to be politically correct. If I could quickly push back on that assumption, what that belief fails to recognize is that diversity in the kingdom of God is not merely a cosmetic commodity, but an essential asset. It's important and valuable. And the reason why, one of the reasons why, is that it enriches our faith with a fuller picture of God when we read the Scriptures with people who are different from us. And the way it does that is by pushing us beyond the limits of our own cultural blinders. I could camp out here for about an hour, but if I could offer just one example of this. The next time you flip in your Bibles or to Exodus chapter 20 and you're reading through the Ten Commandments, you get to the fifth one. It says, honor your father and mother. Church family, if I could offer a quick challenge of sorts, you will be greatly enriched if you study that verse, honor your father and mother, from someone who comes from an honor and shame culture. Something that's pretty common in many Asian cultures. And as you adopt the posture of listening and learning with that brother and sister, or sister, and you see the unique way that God has crafted that person to understand the notion of honor, especially honoring God, your faith will be enriched as never before. Because it's going to be different. It's going to have God's fingerprints on it in ways that are beautiful and enriching. All this to say, as we look to the Bereans, they were willing to learn from one another. They approached the word communally. For that reason, they had noble minds. So all this to say, given these two lessons, church family, here's the big idea for today. Here's the bottom line. Your spiritual formation belongs to God, but the posture of your heart can make all the difference. Your spiritual formation belongs to God, but the posture of your heart can make all the difference. In other words, for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is the driving force of all of our spiritual formation. But our attitude still matters. Because when we welcome the Word of God with a noble mind, transformation happens. And the last time I was here, I shared briefly about the church where we worship. My family worships back in Waco, Texas. It's a church that we've called home for the past 2 years. They have embraced us and welcomed us. We love it with all of our hearts. But if I could be honest, the first few weeks, maybe the first month, month and a half, were a challenge. Not only were we trying to adapt and learn the thick Southern culture, that's an understatement, when we looked around the sanctuary, nobody looked like us. We were the only Asian American family in the entire building. In fact, a true story, on one of our first weeks, there was a really sweet-looking older gentleman who, after service, he came up to us, so excited and eager, and this is what he said. He said, "Good morning. I came here just to meet some Asians." And as well-intentioned as he was, did it make us feel uncomfortable? Oh, yeah, it did. Oh, yeah. So after a few weeks, you know, we were pretty set on looking for another church. I could tell that there was some frustration, a little bit of bitterness just welling up here when it came to church. And so on what was supposed to be our last Sunday at the church, I remember pulling into the church parking lot in our minivan, family, kids screaming. I prayed this little prayer in my mind. I said, "God, could you please just send someone to reach out to us? Take us out to lunch or something, to welcome us in." I'm sure that many of us here in this room know that when you pray prayers like that, God likes to answer. Believe it or not, as we were after service that day, as we were packing up our belongings for what was supposed to be the last time in that building, we were approached by Jana and Crosby Boyd, an older retired couple in the church. Crosby had spent his career in the oil drilling business. Jana had served as a music minister and a minister of senior adults at a few different churches. Crosby comes up to us, and the first thing that he says is, "We'd like to invite you and your family and take you to lunch." Now, I don't know if it was the fried chicken or the chicken fried steak or the mashed potatoes, or the black-eyed peas, or the cornbread, or the sweet tea. But after that meal, our hearts began to soften. And in the weeks following, Bible study became invigorating. Sermons became life-giving. Worship became powerful. To the point that for the past 2 years, God has used that church to mold and shape my family. Jenny and I, we even have the chance to minister and serve as we help lead an adult Sunday school class on Sunday mornings. God has been faithful. All this to say, church family, as we head off into our weeks, we could remember this thing, this one thing. Your spiritual formation belongs to God. But the posture of your heart can make all the difference. What's in your heart this morning? What's in your heart? As we close our time, may we turn our hearts to the Lord, ask Him for the help and the grace to be a noble-minded church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are alive. You are powerful. Your spirit is constantly wooing and tending to our hearts. Even as we sang this morning, you long for us to draw near to you and you long to draw near to us, because that's the type of God that you are. Just pray, God, as a church, for those of us who may be harboring areas of hostility, resentment, anger, bitterness. We ask for your spirit to help us one step at a time to surrender these things at the feet of the cross. We also pray for your help and your grace to put on a noble mind, to receive your word eagerly, to examine your word cautiously, and to also approach your scripture as a community. We ask you for the grace to do that. And as we head off into our weeks, thank you that you are the one who is faithful. You are the one who is in control. Would you help us to give our lives to you for your name's sake and for your glory? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.